For now, let's go to the book of James, and we're moving on in the book of James, and we're going to go to James chapter 3, verse number 1. And we're just going to read one verse today, and there's a lot to talk about in that one verse. James chapter 3, verse number 1. And I will have that one verse up here on the screen. It's from my NASB translation Bible. And if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. From James chapter 3, verse number 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. One verse, we'll stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you here this morning, Father, it's just one verse, but there's a lot in there, Lord, a lot to talk about and a lot that we can learn from this. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, that once again, for the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, it be holy and pleasing to you that I explain this verse the best way that I can. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue in our expository study of the book of James, and this is our 16th week in this study. I've titled today's message, A Stricter Judgment, the exact words that James uses in verse number 1. About 2,000 years ago, shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new way was being taught. And the people who followed this new way were called Christians. The way taught a system of salvation, the path of eternal life, based on grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. How accurate were these teachers 2,000 years ago? A better question for us would be this: how accurate are our teachers today explaining this? And there's much written in the New Testament scriptures about those who want to teach this path of faith called Christianity. So let's look at what the scriptures teach us about those who want to teach the scriptures. Let's get back to our verse again, and I'll read it one more time. It's rather simple, straightforward. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We have, I believe, 4 fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletins. Let's go to the first one, and it would say this: a teacher of the scriptures will be judged more strictly than the student. The teacher is going to be judged by God more stricter than the student. So I'll just throw this question out there, and I'll ask it several times. So you want to be a teacher of the scriptures, do you? Are you willing to risk a stricter judgment? This morning, I want to look at 3 biblical conditions of the teacher of the Word of God. Here's what we'll cover this morning. We'll look at the qualifications of the teacher. We will look at the motives of the teacher. And we will look at the doctrine of the teacher. And I know each one of these could be a separate sermon or even a sermon series, but I'm going to cover all 3 of these here this morning. As we look at these biblical conditions, we will see why James tells us that those who violate these conditions will incur a stricter judgment. First, let's talk about the qualifications of a teacher. And of course, when I use the word teacher, I'm talking about someone who teaches the Word of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in the book of Romans chapter 12, we are taught about something called spiritual gifts. Every true born again believer in the body of Christ, in the church, has been given a spiritual gift or gifts. Many people have more than one spiritual gift. I'm going to put this one up here right now from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And this list gives seven different spiritual gifts, and there are others. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Again, there are more than the seven gifts that are listed right here. And we can see that one of those gifts is teaching. And if you want to know more about spiritual gifts, back in 2016, I did a 13-week sermon series on spiritual gifts. You can look up more information about those back then. But we must know this about spiritual gifts. The gifts are distributed as the Holy Spirit determines, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. There was one phrase that I would continue to repeat when I did that 13-week sermon series on spiritual gifts, and it was this. Spiritual gifts are not earned, and they are not learned. Spiritual gifts are not bought, nor can they be taught. They are gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. I might have a different gift than what you have, and you have a different gift than what the person beside you has. And again, we might all have multiple gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. But they are gifted to us as he determines. So our next fill in the blank would say this. Only those who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach should be teaching. It's pretty straightforward. And this means two things. This can go either way. It means, number one, that not every Christian should be a teacher of the Scriptures. And two, it means the other end of that spectrum. There are some who do, in fact, have the gift of teaching that should be teaching, and they're not. So the gift of teaching, it is a spiritual gift. Not everybody has it. But what about pastors? What about a person like me? Should men who pastor churches also be teachers? I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 7, it gives the qualifications of a pastor. But I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3 right here. And it says this about a pastor or an overseer. They are one and the same. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, here we go, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. So these are just some of the qualifications of the person who is pastoring a church. Paul goes on to write another letter to a man named Titus, who is on the island of Crete. He's the overseer at the church there. And he says this, and you'll probably see some similarities from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, Paul tells Timothy at Ephesus, These are the qualifications of a pastor and overseer. Paul tells Titus, who's on Crete, these are the qualifications of a pastor. Yes, a pastor should be able to teach. So we could say this, we could conclude this. Not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors better be able to teach. It's really that simple. The Word of God makes it gender specific. What men and women should and should not do when it comes to teaching the Word of God within the church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 14. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul not only gives the command for women not to teach and have authority over a man in a church setting, but he gives the reason for doing so. It's the biblical order of creation. Man was created first, and the woman was the one who was deceived. He gives reasons why he says that. Now, ever since the middle of the 20th century until now, this has been a very controversial issue in the church, as we all know. But it was God who created the two genders, and it was God who gave each gender specific rules in the home and in the church. If women have been gifted to teach, and many of them have been gifted to teach, they should be teaching the other women and teaching the children. It's actually that simple. So those are the qualifications for teaching the Word of God. So let's ask this question. Are there people in teaching positions today who should not be in teaching positions because of their qualifications or lack of qualifications? And the answer to that is absolutely there are. And these will be judged more strictly for violating God's qualifications for teaching the Word of God. Now, we've looked at the qualifications. Now, let's move on. Let's look at the motives of the teachers. Paul gives three very godly motives, or he calls them goals, for biblical teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says these are his goals in teaching. These are his motives in teaching. Let's look at those three. Let's separate them out. A pure heart means that his motive for teaching is a pure motive for teaching. He says a good conscience means that he meets God's qualifications for teaching. He does have apostolic authority. And number three, a sincere faith means that his doctrine is correct. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, he was taught by Jesus himself. So we see those three here. Those are the godly motives to be a teacher of the Word of God. Let's ask the question again. Do some teachers of the Word have disingenuous or maybe even evil motives for teaching the Word of God? And the answer to that would be absolutely. Paul writes this in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. Why? For the sake of sordid gain. Sordid gain, if you have a King James Bible, it uses the words filthy lucre. And I love those words, filthy lucre. Or let's put that into today's vernacular. Why are they doing it? They're doing it because they want your money. Money, money, money. Remember the OJs? Money, 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 money? Yes. They want your money. I've talked about that before. But they're doing it for sordid gain. Another example, and this text is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is Peter talking, and he's saying almost the exact same words as what Paul was talking. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I pointed out two things here, and I have them underlined. They will follow their sensuality. What does that mean? That means that they will, whatever they do, they're doing to please themselves. They're not teaching to please the students. They're doing it to please themselves. And also, why are they doing that? In their greed, the same thing that Paul had said about the filthy lucre. So those are the motives for teaching the Word of God, both the good that Paul mentioned and some bad motives for preaching the Word of God. So let's ask that question again. Are there teachers in teaching positions today who should not be in teaching positions because of their motives? Absolutely. And the Word of God says in James 3:1, these will be judged more strictly for violating God's motives for teaching the Word of God. Now, we've looked at the qualifications, we've looked at the motives. Let's end here with the doctrine of the teacher. First, let's look at something good here from Titus 2:1. Paul tells this to Titus, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Paul uses those two words quite often in the New Testament. For sound doctrine. That's what the teacher is to teach. Sound doctrine. And Paul commands Titus to speak sound doctrine. Titus, don't speak fables, don't speak myths, and don't give your opinions. Speak sound doctrine. Speak the truth. Perform a proper exegesis of the scriptures that you are following. So this is how the scriptures are to be properly handled, with sound doctrine. It's actually pretty simple. But this isn't always the case. Let's get back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, and establish, we've already established the motives of the false teachers. Now, let's look at their doctrine. What does Peter say in these same three verses? He says this, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, strike number one. He says this, the way of the truth will be maligned, that's strike number two. And he says this, they will exploit you with false words, strike number three. We can see here, not only do they have false motives and evil motives, but they are not preaching sound doctrine either. So let's go to our next fill in the blank. A teacher with evil motives will always be presenting false doctrine. You really can't separate these two. When you have one, you're going to have the other. If you have false doctrine, more than likely you'll have evil motives. If you have evil motives, you're probably going to have false doctrine. So we've used 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 3 to establish the motives and the doctrines. And let's use those same verses again to see how Peter supports what James is saying about being judged more strictly. He says this about their judgment. He says this about the false teachers, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And he says this, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So we can see from these verses right here has really taught us three things. We've learned of the that there are false teachers. We have learned that they have evil motives. We have learned that they will introduce false doctrine. And actually, four things. We have learned that their destruction, their judgment, will come swiftly. But teachers with false motives and false doctrine can actually be a two-way street. So let me explain this one. Sometimes, the congregation wants these false teachers to be in their church. We see this in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Paul says this, "For the time will come when they," who's they, the congregation, "will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." The people in these congregations would say something like this: "Don't give us sound doctrine, whatever you do. And don't tell me who the wolves are. I will figure that out all by myself. Only tell us what we want to hear, Pastor. Please, when I leave here, make me feel good. And whatever you do, don't offend any of us. Please, please." That would be some of the things that people in these congregations would say. And when this is what the congregation demands, I assure you, this type of congregation will find someone out there who will be more than willing to come into that church and tickle their itching ears. So, all of these issues that I've spoken about up to this point are very serious biblical issues concerning teachers, the qualifications of the teachers, the motives of the teachers, and certainly the doctrine of the teachers. But there is one doctrinal issue that is of eternal importance, and the teacher better get this one right. One who teaches the scriptures must be accurate about the topic that they are teaching, especially when it comes to the truth of the gospel message. What saves a person? A teacher might get his or her hand slapped, and maybe even slapped rather hard if I get my eschatology wrong, and I understand that. But judgment will be severe for those who preach a false gospel. How severe? We've covered this verse numerous times, Galatians 1, 8 and 9. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed." And we know that the gospel is this: it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Not by works, lest no man do what? Boast. We have talked about this at length over the past few weeks and when we were in our study on the book of Galatians. The judgment of a teacher of a false gospel is so strict that they are to be accursed. Paul actually repeats that twice in here. What does it mean to be accursed? That means to be eternally condemned if you preach this. This means to be anathema, as the King James would say. And folks, that is pretty strict judgment. So our final fill in the blank would say this: a teacher of a false gospel is to be accursed. And that is not good news, I assure you. Let's not forget the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and there's all these Pharisees around, and Jesus says this to his disciples. He says this: "Let them alone." Who's them? The Pharisees and Sadducees. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." there will be terrible consequences for both the teacher and the student who follow a false gospel. On the inside of your bulletin, if you still have it, if you still have your bulletin, Sandy, there's a picture here that I have down in the corner. I have a picture, a couple pictures here, and I have the word teachers right there. I need to say this because this is important. The woman in this picture who is teaching these children is just as responsible for teaching the true gospel to these children as is this man who is preaching and teaching the gospel to his congregation. No one is exempt. The gospel is the gospel. So what should we do if we suspect a false teacher in our church? I'm not going to put it up here. Let's open our Bibles. Romans 16. Let's look. See, I let you guys off the hook every week because I put the verses up here. Let's look to see what it says. Romans chapter 16. Where is Romans? It's right after the book of Acts. And chapter 16 is the last chapter of that book. What happens if we suspect a false teacher in our church? Let's go to Romans 16 and read two verses, verses 17 and 18. And the Word of God says this. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. And what? Turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Four key words there. What does it say? Turn away from them. Turn away from them. If you suspect a false teacher in your church, turn away from them. So now I'm going to put myself on the spot because I am the teacher of this church. If you sense in any way, shape, or form that a teacher in your church does not meet the biblical qualifications for a teacher, or is teaching for sordid gain, is teaching for filthy lucre, or teaching for money, or if their teaching is contrary to the true gospel, then Romans 16 says this: turn away from that person. Have that person removed, or you find yourself another church where the teaching is biblical and the teachers are qualified. And I said this quite a number of times, and I'll say it one more time. How can you spot, Mike, how can you spot a false teacher? It's very simple. They're the ones that never preach about false teachers. Because they can't. They'll give themselves away. Every pastor and every teacher of the scriptures should tremble at James chapter 3, verse number 1, every time they begin to teach. I know that I do, because I will be judged more strictly for my qualifications for teaching, my motives for teaching, and the content of what I teach. And so will every person standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. And so will every teacher that's sitting around a table with students who are hungry to hear the Word of God. And so will every TV evangelist who demands that you send them your seed money to buy that miracle that you need in your life. And that miracle is never going to happen, folks, until you send them your money. That's right. So you want to teach the scriptures, do you? Well, you better do it right, and you better get it right. Because those who teach the Word of God will incur a stricter judgment. Let's pray.